the gospel according to John was written for those asking the question, who is Jesus? As the last of four gospel accounts, John knew there was still more to say. This disciple knew the transformative power of Jesus' love and his zealousness for us to experience it. These words were written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we would step into full, abundant, and transformed life in his name.
Today's reading is from John chapter 5, verse 41 to 47. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. So good to see you. My name is Matt, I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a pleasure to have you. This text, thank you, Catherine, for reading it for us, and this text is deep. It's very, very deep. It's not long. Again, if you don't have your Bible, turn to John 5. Grab a Bible, turn to John 5, 41. But we are going to barely scratch the surface on the mysteries of this text today. And I don't know if I have felt as like insufficient for like a sermon or a task in a long time as I feel today coming into this. I wish I could have like another. I feel like I'm just starting to understand what's here. And you know, it's actually one of the worst things about preaching for me. I come to a text and often it's a thing that like God begins to reveal like the mysteries of what's there in my own life, and he's talking to me about things and leading me through things, and it's transformative for me, and I'm just like barely kind of understanding it, just beginning to learn it, and then I have to like open up a Google Doc and begin to write and somehow try to communicate it to you. And like probably the worst time of my week, like I love preach, I love what I get to do, I'm very blessed, but like probably the worst time of my whole week is when I write that first sentence of a sermon, and I just feel like there's nothing here. Like there's no way for me to communicate to you what the Holy Spirit has spoken and the mysteries and the depths that are here in his word. And when you begin to write, you just feel so limited because it's like you're, okay, so we're going to go that angle. Okay, well, that cuts out all these other things. And now I have to try to find a line from that place to these other things and try to thread it through the text and, you know, apply it somehow. And it's not as if even it's just the written word that limits, you know, communicating what the Holy Spirit has said. It's not even just the written, like, it's not as if we just give you a written manuscript and then you read it. That would be bad enough. But then I have to actually get up here. You know, I have to actually, and try to communicate it with my voice. Take those words and communicate them to you. Now we're even more limited because I'm limited. And my sin and my immaturity and the distraction of me and like the way I sound and the clothes I wear and just who I am is now a limiting factor as well. And so really like what I want us to go into this with is just to understand that preaching is foolishness. The Bible tells us that. Through the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to work. And so I just want you to know, like, if you ever, you know, in a sermon, in a time as we're gathering, like, to hear from God, if anything ever touches you at a level where, like, it makes an impact, if you ever get some sort of sight and you can apply something here to your life and actually you take it and it changes you, like, you need to know, like, this is evidence that God is focused on you. He is looking at you. He wants to work in you. His Holy Spirit is here and present and active in you. It's the foolishness. It's in spite of the way we do this. Like the Lord the Holy Spirit wants to take you up into the mysteries of life with God. He wants to take you up into a relationship with the creator of the universe. This is not just doctrine and theology. This is what we believe. This is what we experience as Jesus people. And so you need to just understand that, like, this text, as we come to John 5:41, like, that's what this is. This text is full of mysteries, and we're going to barely scratch the surface. By the way, when I preach, I am not, or any of us who come up here and preach, like, this is, we have not figured this stuff out. Just, we have not figured this out. We are just beginning to barely understand. And so the whole, what the church is, we're learning this together, okay? There's some beauty here. And so where we are, we're in John 5. We've been here for a few weeks. The chapter opened with Jesus in Jerusalem, going to the pool of Bethesda, healing a man who'd been paralyzed for 30 some years. He did it on the Sabbath, which ticked the religious leaders off. And then he made them even more mad. They got really bent out of shape when he spoke and responded to them after the rebuke in a way that kind of made him sound equal to the Father. And so the last 3 weeks, including today, has been Jesus responding to the anger of the religious leaders, the men who wanted to kill him. This is Jesus responding. We're going to finish Jesus' response today. He began kind of 3 weeks ago with just saying, hey, like, this is not a relationship of equality between me and my Father. This is a relationship of total submission birthed out of perfect love. And then last week, Daniel walked us through it as Jesus backed it up. He said, you know, it's not just me saying these things, like the scriptures, John the Baptist, the Father, they all bear witness about me. And then today, because church, he wants to take us deeper into his life. Today, he begins to talk to them about one more thing. One thing he closes the conversation with. He wants to talk to them about glory. Glory. So let me pray. Holy Spirit, we are entirely dependent on you. We know that independence is not the goal of life with you. Lord, you're not trying to grow us up to the point that you can kick us out of the house. You're actually preparing rooms for us, places in your heart, in your life, for us to just abide with you. Thank you, Lord, that dependence is the goal of the Christian life. Total dependence, deeper dependence, that as we mature, we become more and more and more dependent. And so, Lord, as we come to this, we are dependent. And Holy Spirit, we just ask that you would speak, you would move, you would glorify Jesus. That you'd glorify Jesus the Son. You would draw us to him. And Lord, that we would come to know your love and the joy of this life. But Lord, we just want to see you. It's you that we want to see. It's you that we worship. So help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 41, I know you have it in front of you. I know you do. You have a Bible, it's open to John 5:41, so look at it. If you're looking at me, I know you're not reading. Okay, here we go. Jesus says, I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of the Father within you. So there's a connection Jesus makes in our first verse between glory and love that I want you to hang on to. We're going to come back to it at the end. But for now, just I want you to understand the gravity of what Jesus is saying here. He says, I do not receive glory from people. I do not receive glory from people. This is a mind-blowing statement. This is not just a nice thing to say. This is the description of a brand new kind of life. I do not receive. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about Jesus as the second Adam, to borrow language from the Apostle Paul. He's the head of a brand new people, the head of a brand new branch of humanity. Well, this is what defines that brand new branch. I do not receive glory from people. The Bible is clear, church. The glory is a big deal. Glory really matters. Glory is that thing that makes someone or something worthy of being adored or worshipped. Glory is what players on the field experience when they win the World Cup. Glory is why we pile into stadiums by the tens of thousands to experience a concert. Glory is why we have a thing called the Olympics. It's not just about national pride, it's about glory. Most of these athletes don't make a lot of money. Very few of them get paid. It's glory that's driving this whole thing. Glory is why we throw degrees into frames and hang them on our walls. Glory is honor. Glory is being set apart by accomplishment or skill or intellect or ability. And we love glory. We are addicted to glory. Experiencing glory ourselves or feeding into someone else's with thousands of other people is massively addicting for us. It's like worship. Worship is getting caught up in the glory of God. It's why you can worship by yourself. We come together and it's different when we worship together. When we get caught up in the glory of God together, we just worship him. It's glory. And biblically, you can make the case that we were literally created to experience glory. Isaiah 43:7, we're told that every child of God was created for the purpose of glory, God's glory. But Jesus, you know, we're mortal beings. We have eternity written on our hearts. We want to do things that are bigger than us. We want names in history books. We want legacy. We want respect and admiration. And we don't call it worship, but we want it. We long for deeper meaning. We long for higher purpose. It's weird because if this whole universe were just a random sequence of deterministic, you know, least sourced events, you would think that survival would just be good enough for us, but we don't just want survival. We want glory. We crave something deeper. We're worshipers at our core. And again, it's by design. But Jesus is saying something else. See, Jesus, when he says, I do not receive glory from people, he's talking to these religious leaders. They're all mixed up about the world, themselves, God, life. They're all mixed up. And in verse 41, Jesus says, not all glory is the same. Not all the glory we crave is the same. No, Jesus said there are sources of glory that he refused to draw from. Like there are places he could have had glory, but he refused to draw glory from those sources. I do not receive glory from people. And this is not because people wouldn't give him glory. Like some of us can also say, well, I'm just like Jesus. I don't receive glory from people either. Yeah, but that's because no one's giving it to you. Jesus was different. He says, I do not receive glory from people, even though he could have had all of it. He healed the man at the pool, and instantly a crowd started to form. And in verse 13, we're told that's why he left. Like when the people showed up trying to give him glory, he takes off. There were other times when people wanted to make him king, so he just bounces. Other times we're told that hundreds of people are looking for Jesus, and he slides out the back door to go be alone with his father. Why? Because Jesus had no interest in receiving glory sourced from us, from people, while he walked the face of this earth. And church, like I said, it wasn't because people wouldn't give him glory, and it wasn't because Jesus wasn't interested in glory. No, it was that the glory Jesus was after is a kind that requires single-minded pursuit. Jesus was obsessed with glory, which we'll see at the end. Jesus was obsessed with glory. He wanted glory. But the glory he wanted meant that he had to shut off every other tap. He had to cut himself off from every other source. We were created for glory, but the heart of our text, as Leslie Newbegin, who I just love his work on John, as Leslie Newbegin points out, the heart of our text is the reality that there is true glory and there is false glory. There is our glory and there's God's glory. We crave glory. We were designed to experience and crave glory, but somewhere very early in the story of human history, we got the idea in our heads that maybe we are the things worthy of worship. That maybe we are the ones who deserve glory. Like maybe the real worship that we should be after is, you know, when we get caught up in our own glory or the glory of each other. We got this idea in our heads and it caught on like wildfire, and we've all been living with this sixth sense, this desire for false glory ever since. And I could tell you how poisonous this desire is. I could tell you all about that. We could talk about, you know, all the sickness that this false glory and this craving for false glory has led us to. But we already all know it. We already know what envy and pride and covetousness does to us. We know, you know, the euphoria of a well-inflamed ego and how when you put your hope in those things, like how deadly that can be because it cannot deliver. We already know this stuff, and Jesus doesn't even point there in this text. Like he wants to take us even deeper than that. He doesn't just say to the religious leaders, look, you're craving false glory and it's really dangerous for you and you're going to be sick. No, this is about life with him. He wants us to know how to live life with him, life in him. This is about communion with God. And so he goes way deeper. Jesus takes us deeper. He wants us to see the damage that seeking false glory, which comes so naturally to all of us, does in our ability to know and experience God at all, to know and experience life in him at all. Three devastating effects of living for false glory that Jesus wants us to see today. He wants us to see that if we live for false glory, we cannot receive him. We cannot believe him. And our best attempts at life can only ever condemn us to death. Let me show you what I mean. So first, we can't receive Jesus. After opening up the discussion on glory, listen to what he says next in verse 43. He says, I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. So Jesus says, I come in my Father's name, which means Jesus came without any desire for glory from people because he came only to represent and image his Father. Like in being in someone else's name means that Jesus was, you know, carrying the character, the attributes, the nature of his Father everywhere he went. Jesus reveals the Father. That's why he came. He lived with his eyes completely focused on one thing, on the glory of God. But these religious leaders wouldn't receive him, couldn't receive him. Why not? Because the only people they would receive were the people who came in their own name. This is interesting. Jesus is telling us that when we live for the glory that comes from other people, something happens to us. We necessarily close our eyes to the other source of glory. Like if we choose the fountain of glory that comes from people, if we choose that well, and if we choose to live out of that well, where what matters to me is your opinion of me, what matters to me in the end of the day in my life is what you can give me and what you think about me. If we draw from that well for our life, we cannot receive Jesus. We cannot receive him. When we live false glory focused, false glory obsessed, we can only trade in one currency, only in that currency. And it's why we're so receptive to people to come to us in their own name. We can't receive Jesus, but when somebody else comes to us in their own name, we're all ears. Like we're ready to receive them. And we know like every would-be influencer is just trying to build a following, right? And we're fine with that. We know the value of our attention. We know the value of a click on the internet. We know the value of watching somebody's videos. We know we're feeding them. We know they're coming to us in their own name and we're okay with it. We know what's happening when we sit, you know, or stand or sing with 10,000 other people in a stadium and there's a band on the stage. We know what we're feeding and we're okay with it. Like we know what this is. We can receive each other when we come in our own name. But we can't receive Jesus. This is why we're so addicted to creating celebrities and then tearing them down, because all it is a trade in false glory. Both directions, we're trading in false glory. We try our best to buy low and sell high with people. We don't always get it right. We attach ourselves to them when we think they can boost our personal stock, and then we turn and attack when it's time to cut our losses. Like we're trading in false glory. This is what we do. So Jesus has no place. I mean, trading in false glory is a crazy self-destructive way to live. But Jesus' point was that if you trade there, if that's the well you draw from, you have no other choice. It's impossible to receive Jesus when what we want is glory from people, because Jesus didn't come trading on that platform at all. No, like Jesus is, he's working out of like a whole different operating system. It's not compatible. The two don't work together. And church, so many times, like one of the biggest problems with the Christian life is we try to mix them. We come to Jesus, say, okay, we live for you. Like we live for your glory, whatever that means. And then we keep trading with this, in the same old market we used to. And Jesus is saying, you can't receive me. Like Christian, we can take this deeper, right? I mean, even if you've come to him, and even if you're saved, you know, you're technically in, you're justified, that legal act has been finished, you can't abide in Jesus as long as you're focused on, obsessed over false glory. what other people think about you, the glory you want from them. As long as you want glory from them, you cannot receive Jesus. Amen. You know, in Psalm 115, the psalmist says, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory." This is not just like a nice line of a worship song. This is the anthem. It's a whole different way of life. It's the anthem of a brand new people. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. This is the statement that we don't live in that old market anymore. We don't trade there anymore. That's not our well anymore. We have a whole new well. We're not looking for the glory that comes from each other, from other people. We want the glory that comes from God. And as long as we want glory from people, Jesus has nothing to offer. As long as false glory has us, Jesus is only a lunatic or a threat. Like, the way he talks is just fantasy. And he's actually a threat because, you know, he's someone who comes to expose that thing that we're so invested in keeping hidden, that maybe the path we're on isn't actually one that leads to life, but we don't want to talk about that. We don't want to think about that. But church, it's not just that we can't receive Jesus, it's deeper. The second devastating effect of false glory that he points to is that not only can't we receive him, but we can't even believe him. Listen to what Jesus says in verse 44. How can you believe? How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? How can you believe? It's a rhetorical question. He's not actually asking for an answer. It's rhetorical. And his point is that it's impossible to believe as long as what we want is glory from each other. The truth of Jesus has no place to land in the heart or mind of a person whose false glory focus. And when that's our grid for life, like I said, everything that Jesus does and says feels like pure fantasy. I mean, look at the way Jesus handles his relationship. Like, look at the way he navigates himself through the world, through his life. Like, there were no optics. He wasn't concerned about optics or image. Like, he wasn't always positioning himself. Like, he wasn't worried about what people thought about him. He had a totally different grid. Like, the way he lives makes no sense for people who want glory from each other. Like, if Jesus wanted glory from people, if you were Jesus' publicist, you would strongly recommend that he function a whole different kind of way. Like, when the crowd forms, Jesus, stick around for a bit. Like, just for a bit. Like, get your name out there. Instead, he goes around saying, don't tell anybody about me. Don't tell anybody about me. The demons begin to worship Jesus at one point and call him the Son of God. We know who you are, the Holy One of God. He tells him to be quiet. Like, if I had that kind of a name, I might want people to know that. Jesus didn't, he was working out of a whole different grid, a whole different way of life. And it's not just that we can't receive Jesus. It's not just we can't believe Jesus. It's even more than that. The third devastating effect of seeking false glory is that our best attempts at life only lead us to death. Listen to what he says in verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Church, when Jesus told the religious leaders that they were being accused by Moses, he was cutting to the core of everything that they believed about life and death and God and the world and themselves. Everything they thought they knew about God's expectations of them. They were working so hard to earn their way to God by following every letter of the law. And the law was good, but they weren't driven to the law by love for God or desire for his glory. You know, Jesus saw these religious leaders and he saw right through all the pretense and he called it what it was. He said that underneath it all, their version of life with God was still just the same old pursuit of false glory wrapped up now in religion. Leslie Newbegin, I just love how he says it. He said, at the heart of this was self-love. which led these religious leaders to claim a righteousness of their own and receive glory from each other. Therefore, it was unnecessary for Jesus to condemn them. They stood condemned already by the scriptures on which they relied. But Jesus wants something different for us than, you know, trying to receive glory from each other and in so doing, trying to work to earn our way to him, trying to use the glory we get from each other as a grid for how we're doing along the path of the Christian life. And look, just I want you to experience some freedom today. Like, way too many people have grown up evaluating their life with God based on how others are receiving them. Way too many people have just spent years trying to evaluate how close they are to Jesus, how pleased he is with them based on external circumstances, based on how much glory you are or aren't getting. Maybe you don't know this, but God doesn't trade in the glory that comes from people. Like, his desire for your life is not to give you more glory from people. And if, by the way, if he does give you more glory for people, it's so that you can do what Jesus did and you can leave and go be with him. And empty yourself of it constantly if he gives it. To give it back always, to never take it for yourself, to not let it inflame your identity or your ego or fill you with envy and jealousy and pride when things go so. He wants a different kind of life for us. The Holy Spirit preserved these words that Jesus spoke for thousands of years so that we could read them today. Because the Holy Spirit wants to give you another kind of life, a different kind of life with God. He wants to transform us into a people whose source of joy is living only for the glory of God, living only to please God. Living only to please God. Remember how at the beginning, in our first verse, we looked at how Jesus connected glory and the love of God. He said, I don't receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. Right? He connects glory and God's love. He said that what separated the religious leaders, those who hated him, from him, was not just where they sourced their glory. Please try to catch this. It wasn't just where they sourced their glory. It wasn't just the well they were going to, but it was why they were going to that well. It wasn't just the well they were going to, it was why they were going to that well. Jesus had no desire to receive glory from people, not because he was just smarter, but because Jesus lived every day with a tangible experience of God's love, a tangible experience of the Father's love. He had it within him. So he says, look, you derive glory from people, and because of that, I know you do not have the love of the Father in you. Like, the inference is that if you had the love of the Father, if you knew the love of the Father, you would not derive the glory that comes from people. You wouldn't go to that well if you knew God's love for you. If you had been satisfied by the, I mean really satisfied, church, by the Father's love, really fulfilled by the love of the Father, the glory that comes from people just has no more appeal. You don't desire it any longer. It doesn't sway you anymore. It's like it's nothing to you. It's how you leave the crowds. It's why when everybody needs you or wants you, this is your moment. Now capitalize on this moment. You go and be alone with the Father. The religious leaders were living for glory from people because they hadn't experienced the goodness of God's love. They didn't know that something so much better was literally standing right in front of them. Jesus, church, Jesus shows us what life with God looks like, and Jesus was already satisfied. Jesus was at rest even while he worked. Jesus wasn't taken in or dragged around by other people's opinions. He couldn't be. He was consumed by love. Jesus' identity was settled. His future was secured. Jesus was the only human being to never spend a single day as a slave. The only human being to never spend a single moment of a single day as a slave to other people. The only one of us to ever live every moment of every day like a child of God. And this is the life that he has for you. Like, you might think it's impossible. It is impossible with us. With him, though, all things are possible. This is the life that he has for you. Like, he wants to work a miracle in your life, and then he wants to use you as a conduit of miracles into the lives of other people. This is what it means to make disciples. This is what it means. Like, we need to raise our eyes and understand, like, God wants to transform us. Not just once, again and again. You might be already born again. He wants you to be born again, again, and again, and again. Like, it just, we keep on being, it's like waking up to new life every day. We always need this, not just because we have corrupt natures that continue to cling to us and sin that still needs to be dealt with, but because there's just more of him. There's just more of him. This is so, so important. This is the life that Jesus wants to give anyone who exchanges false glory for true glory. You may have never done that. You can do it today. You may need to do it again today. Anyone who exchanges false glory for true glory, anyone who stops drinking poison because they want to be satisfied at the well of living water, it's waking up every day with only one thing on your mind, glory. Glory. The only thing that you think about is your well of personal joy and enjoyment and abundant life. It's really not complicated. This well is living only to please God. Living only to please God. Christians are people, followers of Jesus are people who live only to please God. This is what it means to be a Christian. We live only to please God. You might not understand your life. You might not even like your circumstances, but it doesn't matter if you live only to please God. It doesn't, like, living only to please God, like, this well of glory, this well of joy and abundant life is available right now in this moment. You don't have to wait for anything else to happen. Nothing else needs to happen in your life. You don't have to take one more day of, like, education. You don't need one more promotion. You don't need one more dollar in your bank account. You don't need one more friend. You don't need a spouse. You don't need anything. It can happen right now. How do we do it? We live only to please God. It is a disposition of the heart. And you might not know a lot about God. That's okay. If you know one thing, you just obey him in it. If you know one thing that he would want from you, for you, you just obey him in that one thing. If you know more than one thing, you're so blessed. Like, start with one thing and then move to the next thing. This is how we live as free as Jesus was. We live only to please God. We don't need to wait. You can be a CEO, a student. You can be confined to a bed. You can be stuck in prison. It is the work of a moment. It is the work of this moment, the disposition of your heart and your will. Really what it is it's emptying yourself. It's understanding that to come to Jesus is the very opposite of what the religious leaders were doing. They were trying to fill themselves up, and they were using the glory that comes from people to try to do it. And what Jesus, his invitation is to empty ourselves of those things, to give it all back, to let it all go. Leslie Newbegin, again, says it this way: as long as men and women seek to be something in the eyes of one another, as long as we seek glory from each other, as long as we seek to be something in each other's eyes, they are stopped from recognizing that the only true glory is to be found in total self-emptying. Self-emptying is the opposite of pursuing false glory, and it's the path of life. And I want to give you an example of it, and we don't have to look far. It was Thursday night, 2,000 plus years ago. Jesus just has a meal with his disciples in this little room. Judas just expresses to Jesus, like, Judas just is outed and finally comes clean that this is going to be the night that Judas betrays Jesus. Jesus is now going to be betrayed. This is going to be the night of his arrest. This is going to be the night that precipitates his death the very next day. And listen to what Jesus says while they're still around the table after Judas has already said that he will betray him in John 13. Jesus says, now is the Son of Man glorified. That's such a weird time. Like Jesus is being completely emptied out here. Everything is being taken away from him. This is the moment that he goes to his death and he says, now is the Son of Man glorified and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. I told you Jesus was obsessed with glory. We don't see that anywhere more clearly than as he walked to the cross. How glory obsessed he was. He was only thinking about glory. Now is the Son of Man glorified. When? Right there at his betrayal. Why? Because Jesus lived only to please the Father. And this is the moment it would really cost him more than it already had. So this was the moment of his glorification. Now, this doesn't really work culturally, I understand. This doesn't really work in a world obsessed with false glory. But remember, Jesus is the head of a different people, a different race, a different branch of humanity. He's the head. And his followers are called to walk exactly where he did, to pursue true glory along with him, to drink from that same well that he drank from. Jesus was so obsessed with glory that night. Listen to what he said in John 17. I glorified you on earth, as he prays to his Father. I glorified you on earth, Father, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. How did he glorify his Father? By accomplishing the work, by being obedient, by living only to please him. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory I had with you before the world existed. Jesus is God. Jesus knew glory. And Jesus, the Son of Man, was never more glorified than he was as he walked toward his death on the cross after having accomplished the work his Father gave him to do. And what did Jesus want? He wanted the glory he had with his Father. And it's why as Jesus meditated on his death a little bit earlier on, while he was going and his soul was feeling crushed. Like, I don't know if you've ever meditated on the things that are being emptied out of you, like the emptying that's happening to your life. If you've ever meditated on those things and like your soul begins to be crushed, like just a weight comes over you. I don't know if you've ever experienced that, but like none of us have experienced that like Jesus experienced that. And he was meditating on his death and his weight was on him. And in John 12, 27, he says, now is my soul troubled. Jesus' soul was troubled. His weight was crushing him. And he says, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour. What was Jesus' prayer as his soul was being crushed? Father, glorify your name. Glory. Then a voice came from heaven. What's the Father interested in? The voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Do you see what's happening, church? The glory of God is being manifested in Jesus, and the climax of the whole thing is him on a cross. Do you see the one we follow? I'll probably get it wrong. It's just coming to mind now, but there's a quote from, I think it's George Mueller, and I might be wrong on that. But he says, it ill befits the servant to seek to be rich and great and honored in that world where his Lord was poor and mean and despised. Family, how many of us are seeking to be rich and great and honored? It's not the life of Jesus. That's not the path of living only to please God. It ill befits a servant to seek to be rich and great and honored in the same world where Jesus was poor and mean and despised. Jesus would be glorified at the right hand of Father. He would be resurrected from the dead. He will come and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever. Like, Jesus will have all of that glory, but the pathway that led him to true glory, the glory that we get to get caught up in and worship him, that the path to that glory was perfect obedience, living only for the pleasure of the Father. Jesus wanted life with his Father, communion with his Father, connection to his Father. This was the joy set before him. Hebrews 12 tells that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross. What was that joy? Glory. Glory. For the joy set before him. And what does Jesus want for you? What does he want for me? He wants joy set before you. He wants joy set before you just like it was set before him. Whatever your circumstances are, whatever you are being called through, he wants joy set before you. How can joy be set before you? If you live only to please him. If you take every other grid, put it away and just say, okay, what if I just lived only to please you right now, Lord? What would that look like? It's a different kind of life, church. It's a new kind of life. And it's an experience of the love of God. It's an experience that begins, you can only begin there if you know the love of God. And then it's an experience that takes you deeper and deeper into the love of God. And this whole thing just becomes like a compounding cycle that it snowballs on you and it becomes the greatest adventure you could ever imagine. It's how all the way through church history, you've had brothers and sisters who could go through all kinds of things, make all kinds of impacts, like go through terrible things like singing for joy. That didn't just happen in a moment. They began by living to please God. Look, I don't know if you realize how like tumultuous things are in the world today. Or like where, you know, things are at and like what the trajectory seems to be for Christians in this country. Like, it's not scary at all. It's kind of exciting in a way. But I'll tell you, the only way that we will survive, not only survive, but thrive as Jesus' people is if we begin today living only to please him. If we take every relationship, every moment of every day and just ask the Father, how can I please you right now? Lord, I know you love me. I see, I know your eyes are on me. I know you have my future. I know you have all these things. I know you call me to obey you. What's it look like right now? And then just begin stepping out. Let's take some chances with our money. Let's take some chances with our relationships. Let's take some chances with our lives to please him. Jesus wants a whole new kind of life for us, a life lived only to please God, the most powerful life there is, a life that is not on hold. It's available right now. You might feel like you're always waiting. You don't have to wait for this. You don't have to wait for this. This is what we do in communion. This is what this moment is for. Now, please understand, the center of what's happening as we come into this room together, you're joining us online, the center of what's happening as we do this is not on the stage. It's not what I'm saying. It's not what Mark's singing. This is not the center of what's happening. The center of what's happening here is what's happening between you and your Creator. That's the very center of what's happening here. And this moment of communion is the thing. It is not like we call it a response and is a response, but it is the most important moment, I think, of this whole time. When we take communion together as a church, we take this symbol that God gave us to remember, to celebrate the death of Jesus. That there's power in this moment. We've studied it before. There's power in this moment. But communion is for your emptying. This moment is for you to empty yourself. It's for you to let go of all the things that maybe he's actually lovingly, like slowly, painfully, like releasing your grip on in your life and you don't want to let them go. This is where you let them go. This is where you say, okay, and you make a choice between the well glory that comes from people or the other well of living water, glory that comes from God. And I just want to invite you, if you cannot choose with all of your heart the glory that comes from God today, then do not take communion. It would not be healthy for you. 1 Corinthians 11 is really clear on that. But if you're somebody who wants to say to the Lord, okay, I want to live only to please you. If that's the cry of your heart, to follow Jesus, to live only to please God, then take communion and let that be the moment that you just declare yourself totally, abundantly, completely dependent weak. You're the kind of person who sits in a chair and remembers the death of the Son of Man and claims that for your strength, claims that as the source of your life. If we will be this people, if we will respond to him, then Jesus promises abundant life, Zoe life, rivers of living water flowing from within us, transformation, impact. And when he comes again, when our King comes to judge the living and the dead, he will show up and we will appear with him because our lives have been hidden with him this whole time. For the first time, you will get to experience your own life in him in the full. And he will say to you, well done. Like, enter into the joy of your master forever. Holy Spirit, would you do this work? As we take communion, I pray that you would prompt us, prompt those who you want to come forward for prayer to come forward for prayer. Lord, I ask that we would minister to each other in this time really well, that you would move in power. We remember that we are completely dependent, that nothing here has anything to do with a sermon or a song. Holy Spirit, it's you that we want. It's you that we want. Glorify Jesus in our hearts, in our minds. Glorify Jesus in this church. Glorify Jesus in this city. Glorify Jesus, Lord, in this entire world. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. May you, Lord, be seen and celebrated for all that you are. Empty us, we ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.